Matthew 24. I want to thank my wife. Is she in here? She had to go to the ladies' room. But did you notice all the songs this morning? It all had to do with Jesus coming again. Did you notice that? I love that she does that, knowing where we're going to be in Matthew. And so I wanted her to hear that I noticed, and I appreciate it. And I know she does it for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it does help when her husband says, "I noticed." And it's good. It's good, right? I'll tell you. Are you bored with Christianity? The average person sitting in a church this morning, October 1st, they're checking the box. They're checking the box. Because when they leave, nothing's different. You see, I'm telling you, this is, if you want to understand my philosophy, I'm going to preach the truth by God's grace, but this is sort of like a pep rally. Okay, how many of you do not know what a pep rally is? I thought my front row scholars might not know, right? Right. So it would be like a pep rally. I want to get you excited, ready to go, right? I want it to be like, "Are you ready? Let's go," right? So whatever you're excited about, right? So I want us to be encouraged in the truth of God's word, that by God's grace and through His Spirit and with the truth of God's word, that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And we can do it. And we need the Lord, but that's sort of the thought. And, you know, I told, what did I say? I made a comment yesterday. It's Bill's, two of his children were with us golfing yesterday. And I made a comment that said, "Well, I'm lying anyway." And they kind of looked at me and I said, "I'm just kidding." I go, "Everybody thinks I'm lying anyway, because whatever I preach, they never listen to me." And so I just made a joke yesterday. But are you bored with Jesus Christ? Here's just a question for you. Was He a big part of your life this past week? Was He a dominating part of your life this past week? Was the joy of the Lord in your heart? I need to ask myself that question. Look, I'm telling you, I need to look in the mirror. And I've got responsibilities and things to do, and I've got a schedule. But am I excited about Jesus Christ? Am I excited about who He is, how much He loves me, what He's done, and the great work? And I will tell you this, these chapters are encouraging me. They're helping me. Let's read Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read verses 32 to 51. It may be a longer passage than I normally read on Sunday morning, but you ain't seen nothing yet until you come on Wednesday night. And so Matthew 24, verse 32. This is right after Jesus talks about that great and terrible day following that great tribulation, a tribulation that will have been like none before and none after, in that Jesus, everyone sees Him. And remember we talked about the lightning from the east? It's going to be no doubt. He hasn't come back. You know why we know He hasn't come back? Because it's going to be that obvious, everybody's going to know. But the earth will mourn, verse 30. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Then He gives a parable. Remember, a parable is an illustration, a story that comes alongside. Parallel lines, two lines alongside each other. A parable, a story that comes alongside existing truth. Jesus used stories to help you remember some truth. This isn't establishing truth, but He gives a parable right in the middle of this. And He says this in verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the fig tree branch, is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in the season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him, that good servant, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. With our finish there, can you see that it's not going to be a glorious day for everyone? We'll finish this morning. There are two servants. Which one are you? I want you to contemplate that. It's not difficult to understand which one you are. God doesn't make things difficult. But let's just dive into the message. And are you ready? Part four this morning. So look at this parable. Now, let me tell you. See, there we go. The parable of the fig tree. Let's just look at this. Let's read these four verses again, just because, to get you familiarized with them. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He kind of gives you an agricultural example. Duh, right? So you're like, okay, it's springtime. There's the leaves. There are the buds, and fruit's coming. That's the whole purpose. He said, so likewise, when you shall see all these things coming, all these things that he talked about, right? So he talked about, you know, tribulation like never before. He talked about, you know, that it's going to be, you know, that the abomination of desolation, right? That if you believe what I believe, that the abomination of desolation will happen in the middle of a seven-year tribulation, which then causes some dilemmas with these passages here, right? And just in case I forget, I want you to understand this. There are only dilemmas in our mind with the Word of God, okay? The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is consistent. And the Word of God does not contradict itself. Preachers can contradict themselves. So be careful. Be led by the Word of God. I want to tell you this. It is faith that I believe that. It's not blind faith by any stretch of the imagination. Here I'm living, you know, 2,000 years after the final word of God was given, and it's been maligned, it's been attacked, it's been just, you know, criticized because it doesn't talk well of us. God's word's always been proven true. When the Bible speaks of science, it's the scientific expert. When the Bible speaks of history, it always is found to be true. Oh, people criticize and criticize and criticize. But I want to tell you, though, we have dilemmas, right? We talked about a dilemma in Sunday school today. And most of us are on the right side. Ron, no, I'm just kidding. I love it. I love Ron. He thinks differently. Usually wrong, but I'm just kidding. But it's good. I'm telling you this. If you left Sunday school this morning thinking we knew exactly what was going on there, you missed it. We don't. But I tell you this, never let dilemmas in the scripture, in our little mind, cause you to doubt God, okay? There's 100%, God cannot be anything but good. There's no evil in him. God can't not be unholy. God is righteous. God is perfect. He can't even have an imperfect thought. And I want you to have that confidence in him. So when we look at this, let's see where the dilemma's at. So Jesus gives this parable, and he says, when you see a fig tree and the leaves are tender, you know summer's coming. So he says, when you see all these things that he just talked about, so he said, verse 33, so no dilemma just yet. No dilemma just yet. So likewise, ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So when you see what he just talked about, it's close. I mean, it's like, it's at the doors, right? He says, now this is where the dilemma is, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And then he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So now, if he meant that generation that he was talking to, then everything that he said was fulfilled. And I will tell you, there is absolutely no historical evidence that everything that he talked about had been fulfilled. Now, this is a dilemma, I'll be honest with you. Every time he uses this generation, do you know what he was talking about? The generation that was alive. Okay, so I love dilemmas in the Bible because God does it on purpose. If you think it was like, ah, that was a dumb author, well, then you said God's dumb. He puts things in there so he goes, you thought you knew what was going to happen? Whoa, horsey, back off, right? And I'm telling you, it's fuzzy exactly what's going to happen in the future. Now, here's the key. Jesus is coming again, and are you ready? He's coming again. I'm telling you, he hasn't come again the second time yet, which would be the great dilemma with this passage for anybody in this room, whatever your eschatology is. I was going to try to say eschatological. Now, that's too many syllables for me. Whatever your eschatology is, study of future events, right? And so I want to tell you, I'm going to give you my perspective. I've studied this. And so my conclusion is not going to be that splendiferous, but it's pretty simple. And I told you that every other time that he uses this generation, he was talking about those that were alive when he spoke it. But I am convinced that he must mean something else because Jesus hasn't come again. First thing, I want you to see the parable. When you see these things, it's near, right? Okay, that's a simple truth that he is illustrating here with the fig tree. But I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I believe. The generation that sees the start will see the finish. So this is my conclusion. And we may get to heaven and the Lord go, no, man, I appreciate you trying, but that wasn't it. Because I'm telling you this, it is, there were some things that did get complete. The destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. Where, remember the two-part question that they asked? When will these things be, and when will be the sign of thy coming? They thought they were asking the same question, I think, just a little bit, making sure. Because people treated Jesus like he was stupid, right? Be encouraged. When people look at you and think you're stupid, you might be right on track with the truth. Because that's exactly what the world does. They think you're a wacko if you believe this book. But just be patient, love them, speak the truth, and then the gospel's the most powerful thing in the world. I don't care what kind of atom bomb you might be impressed with, the gospel, that's laughable compared to the power of the gospel. It can make dead men live eternally. So just be confident with the Lord. I've had many a people think I'm a moron, and then God gets a hold of them, and they realize I'm still a moron, but God's amazing. I'm not worried about what people think about me. I need to be kind, I need to be loving. But I want you to know this. So what I believe this is talking about, just because Jesus hasn't come again, and I'm going to take you to this, and I want you to ponder verse 35. Why in the world would Jesus include verse 35? It's super fascinating to me. But look at verse 34 again. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And it is going to happen in very short order, right? And so the reason I think he would tell us this, and what I believe, and you can disagree, it's okay. I said, this generation that sees the start will see the finish of these things about the return of Jesus. And so why would Jesus kind of see that necessary to say? Because here's the amazing thing. When God makes a promise, so many times in the Bible, it's like thousands of years later. You're like, bummer, right? I mean, Abraham, when God said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a baby, 25 years later at 100, right? I don't want to live to 100, right? I just don't. I mean, I'm struggling at 57 right now. And I'm like, man, what happens if I add 30 years to this old bod? I don't think this body has it in it. But I'll trust the Lord with all that, right? But it's like, so what Jesus is saying is, when these things start, those that are alive, they're going to see the finish. And that's sort of shocking, because God, in His long-suffering and His patience, He is so patient. He is so long-suffering. He's not willing, we'll see this, that any should perish. And He wants to see people saved. But when this starts, within that generation, they'll see it finished. That's what I believe. It's okay if you believe something different, but now let's just talk about this. Verse 35. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." It's interesting. You got to understand this. This is so cool to me. Jesse, when Jesus was saying those words, He was very conscious that He was speaking the eternal word of Himself. When did the Bible begin, Justin? Never. The Bible is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting. That's mind-blowing, is it not? There's only two elements in this world that are eternal. It's God and His Word. That's mind-blowing, right? That's mind-blowing. When did He give it to us? Later on in time, when He gave it to us. But His Word's eternal. When Jesus spoke this, Seth, He knew. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass, but my words won't." That seems a little bit consistent with me as well. Nobody would have imagined that we would still be around 2,000 years later. Of all the believers, do you think they were thinking, well, it's going to be a couple thousand years? They weren't thinking that. But Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass, but my words won't." My words are eternal words. And it hit me. I don't know if I've ever really consciously thought of this. I think I did one time before. But that when Jesus was speaking, He's like, He didn't divide the Bible up into chapters. That's a great help for us, but I think He would know that chapters, because I'm imagining Him going, yeah, that's Matthew 24, verse 34. Oh, is that going to be a dilemma? A couple thousand years later, I'm going to throw Him for a loop. And He likes doing that, because He doesn't want us to be overly focused on the details. He wants us to be focused on Him. You understand that? If my study of the return of Jesus gets me off the focus of Jesus Christ, I've missed it. Do you understand that? I've absolutely missed it. The importance of the return of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. And so I never want us to forget that. And so I do. He gives us information. We ought to delight in it. But that's dilemma number one that I ask you to think about next week. Now, dilemma number two. Let's look at this, where he says this. Let's look at verse 36. This is what he says. "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There. Just turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This isn't the dilemma I was even dealing with, but I would be remiss if I didn't bring this up. Mark chapter 12. This is kind of a shocking thing. There's so many things about the Bible. Well, you know a question you can ask people, you can find out if they're really in their Bible? Just ask them, does the Bible ever shock you? If they say no, here's what you know. Well, you're not studying it. Because if you're in the Word of God, it is shocking, and there are times you're like, I have no idea. That's a good thing. Study it. Learn it. Don't be discouraged. The Bible is shocking. Everyone in here, you think you're decent people. You're a bunch of pukes. So the Bible says, puke. Worm, Calvin. Isaiah says that. I'm a worm too. I'm just chief worm. Who cares what kind of worm I am, right? I am nothing in comparison to God. And that's not God being unkind. It's God being good and reminding us we are made of dirt. And my old body's going back to dirt. But I have an eternal component that is going to go on to either eternal life or eternal damnation. And so Mark chapter 12, verse 32, I want you to see this. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. This is in the same passage, and it just gives us a... Mark 13, excuse me. I was like, what? Mark 13. I have it written here, right? Mark 13, 32. You'll see, look at verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." But he says this, I want you to look at verse 32. He gives a little bit more information here, Mark does. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. Now this is shocking. Neither the Son, but the Father. So I'm telling you, when I say only the Father knows the day or the hour, now here's the question. Was that a temporary thing that while Jesus was here on earth, that he was that was removed from his knowledge? I don't know. I'm not going to try to even tie that down. Here's what I know. You know when the Bible says that he says the only one that knows is the Father and that the Son, who is Jesus, doesn't know. You know what that means? Jesus, at least when he spoke that, didn't know when the return was going to be. You know what I do? Well, I don't know if I understand omniscience fully, but that's, he does that purposefully, right? But don't you doubt God with that. If you ask me, I think Jesus knows now, but maybe not. We'll get in heaven and he'll be like, I still don't know. I'll be like, what? I'm gonna go ask my papa. My papa will tell me and I'll come and tell you, Jesus. Maybe he wouldn't. But he didn't know. Is that shocking? Now, here's what's interesting. Why is this verse a dilemma for us as well? Here's the dilemma. If this is talking about Jesus coming back, and when Jesus, the culmination of his second coming is when he steps foot back on this earth, and where he's going to step is the Mount of Olives. The Bible gives us it's large, but he's going to give us the location. I mean, it's pretty small compared to the earth. So he's going to come down and boom, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. If, Seth, this nobody knows the day or the hour, and no man can, if the abomination of desolation is in the midpoint of the tribulation, which Daniel says it is, you'd have 1260 days later. That's when Jesus is coming again. And you know what I believe, Justin? I believe Jesus is coming 1260 days after the abomination of desolation. So then all of a sudden that's like, well, then we could know once that happens, right? Here's what I believe. And this leads credence to it. A number of these leads credence to it, right? So it's this. He's going to give us some information about what he's talking about in verse 36. Again, he's being a little fuzzy. Jesus was never fuzzy on what it was necessary for you to be saved, but he was fuzzy on some of the details for him to come back. And he did it purposefully. So I'm going to tell you, here's what I believe. And I think this is a great substantiation. I believe that 1 Thessalonians, that says, you know, the trump will sound and those that are alive and those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive will be caught up in the air to meet him in the clouds, right? I believe that is what he's dealing with here. Because we're going to look at some passages. I want to highlight this. Is this kind of interesting? Have you guys thought as we've studied this that the Bible says that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night? And I'm telling you, when Jesus comes back, it's going to be chaos. And there's going to be an amazing amount of gospel preached. And it's not going to be like a surprise. I don't think, as it says in here, they're just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That doesn't just sound like what we just read the last week or two in Matthew, does it? It sounds like a great time of mourning, a great time of tribulation, right? That's not the time that everything just kind of goes on as normal. What I believe is this. What he's talking about here is what is called the rapture, but that's the word's not in the Bible, but it's the catching away of the saints. It's when that trumpet sounds and nobody knows when it's going to happen. I'm going to show you three examples in this passage. Look at this. Look at this. Three times. I want you to look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I want you to look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then I want you to look at verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He was saying that 2,000 years ago. You know what I see with Christianity? We have kind of gotten lulled to sleep. We say, oh, Jesus is coming again, but we're not ready. We don't expect it. Or we want to do X, Y, and Z. Let me help you with this, Justin. You want to be married one day to a godly woman, right? And I believe this. I believe this. One of your motives is that you will be a great servant of the Lord, and 1 + 1 = 3, right? I love that. I believe that is your heart. And I know you love the bonuses that go along with that, right? And so, but I know that. But I want to tell you this. I want you to fight this. I want you to fight this. I think it's good for you to desire to be married. It's good. I want you to desire to be with Christ more. That's hard, isn't it? And especially when you think you've met her, right? Lauren, if you're watching, he hasn't told me. Yes, he has. He's got the ring. No, he doesn't. None of that's true. But I'm telling you, isn't that a challenge? That we don't get so attached to this world that we want something from this world more than we want to be with Christ. It's the challenge, is it not? I think wanting to be married is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It will be a blessing with the right woman, right? Your life will be better. Now, the Lord says better to be single, but I know this. I think he has you to be married, right? And so, and he has most to be married, okay? But this is the challenge. Let's resist the heart that says, just not yet. I want to have children. And having children is a good thing. I want to do this. I want to do that. I'm telling you, don't dread the coming. Delight in it. But be ready. Be ready. Now let's look at this quick. It says, it will be as the days of Noah. As the days of Noah. So I'm trying to help you here. This morning I've got some scriptures for you so we can get these. Here's what the days of Noah were like. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. You can see it on my screen, or you can look at it as well. Let me see if I got this. Yeah, okay. It says this. And God, Genesis chapter 6, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. All man wanted to do was sin, 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 sin. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. But Noah found grace. First time the word grace is in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it wasn't because Noah was so outstanding. Grace was unmerited favor. And then God said this, I'm going to show favor on Noah. I'm going to bless Noah. And Noah, his three sons, and their wives were the only eight people, only eight humans that were on the boat, on the ark, when God destroyed the earth. But I want you to look at this. Here's the condition of the earth. It says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Yes, it says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. All that's saying, if you ask me, it's just saying this. They were just carrying on as normal. They were carrying on as normal. I want you to see another verse. I want you to look here at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 is a parallel passage to this in Matthew 24. Look at this in Luke chapter 21. Jesus says right after, he says, and take heed to yourselves. He's talking to us. Same passage. This is what you have to be careful of. Because if you don't stay alert, if you don't stay focused, that there is a day coming where we will answer to the Lord, and he's coming again. Just like he says later, if you knew he was coming this Saturday, would this week be different? I think so. But y'all act like he's coming back today, right? That doesn't mean you should neglect your family. I'm not suggesting any of that. But my life will be different if I am so focused that any minute, and he says this, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's just overindulgence. Is that not what we are likely to get sucked into? Surfeiting. Now, surfeiting can specifically be like overindulging in alcohol, but he talks about drunkenness, just overindulgence. You can overindulge on social media. You can overindulge on sports. You can overindulge on work. You can overindulge on all kinds of things. Oh, because why? If Jesus isn't your focus, what else is there to live for other than my pleasure? You see, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts, be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. It is interesting. It is interesting I'm guessing that 2,000 years ago, alcohol was kind of the beverage of the world. But I hope you understand alcohol is the beverage of the world today. Do you not understand that? And so he'll talk later that just being with those that are imbibing themselves would identify you in the wrong camp. Who are you hanging out with? Birds of a feather all flock together. You know, I'm just telling you, he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, overindulgence, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Wow! I didn't know. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore. Now look at this. This also leads me to believe that what he's talking about in Matthew 24 precedes all of the judgment that he's talking about. Look at this. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. To escape all these things. How are you going to escape all these things if he takes us out of here? Follow me? That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How can you be accounted worthy? It's not by any works that you do. It's only by the one that we sang about this morning. He is worthy. He is worthy. It's not about you being worthy. It's not about me being worthy. You better be saved is what he's saying. He's saying this. Are you saved? And one way you'll find out this morning, how do you know you're saved? Because you're doing his work. And so I want you to see this. It just goes back to, as the days of Noah, they're just carrying on as normal. Look at verse 38 back in Matthew chapter 24. It says, for as in the days of Noah, that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving a marriage unto the day that Noah entered into the ark. I want you to see this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 said this. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, we talked about that a little bit on Wednesday in Ezekiel 38. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. What he's saying is, oh believer, oh Christian, are you alert? Are we, when it says to watch, it's like with the watchtowerman. It's that you're ready to sound the warning. You're alert. You don't want to fall asleep on the job. You don't want to let the commander down. Are you awake? Are you ready? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but ye brethren, it says it right here. It says, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. What I see is Christianity today is in a stupor. That's a major question. Is it truly Christianity today? I will tell you this. They will be surprised. We see that in verse 39. I've talked that enough. Some will be taken, some will left. And I'm telling you this. This would fit. Look at verse 40 and 41. He says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. How many of you guys remember the old song? Man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. It probably should have been the other way around, because usually women are more spiritually sensitive than men, but I wish we'd all been ready. I'm gonna explain part of the song. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. See, I don't believe that line. That line is a misunderstanding of the strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. There's a teaching, and I don't believe this, that says if you've heard the gospel and Jesus takes away all his saints, that it's impossible for you to be saved. I don't believe that. Can't find it in the scripture. But that song believed that, right? There's no time to change your mind. So I want you to know this. If the trumpet sounds right now and the saved are taken away, Ron will teach you. No. If the trumpet sounds, I'm kidding you not, if the trumpet sounds, you can be saved. You're going to go through the worst time ever. And I'm telling you this, if people that you thought were Christians, they suddenly disappear, it wasn't aliens. It was the King of Kings. You can be saved. All you need to do is you need to turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is real. There's going to be a day. I think it fits perfectly. I mean, just look at verse 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. The women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. There's going to be a trumpet sound. And let me show you. I want to remind you of this verse. Just look at this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about their bodies. We're getting a new body. See, when Jesus saves, he saves all of me. I'm going to get rid of this carcass, but I get a new one that'll be perfect and holy. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, that would be anyone that's a believer, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with these that get their new bodies, with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I regularly read this at gravesites with saved people. The trumpet's coming. The trumpet's going to be sounding. And so I want you to know this. I'm not going to, just for sake of time, I was going to ask you which servant you are. I'm going to preach that message next week. But here's the question for you. Are you just carrying on just like they were during Noah's day? I believe this with all my heart. I'm not here to be foolish. Somebody recently warned me. They said, oh! They were acting like a person that I was trying to pursue and have a Bible study with. They said, oh, you should not ever meet with that person again. And I said, I've never met with them alone, but I said this. God has my calendar when I'm going to die. Don't be foolish. Ladies, never be alone with a man in a building. It's not your husband. Of course, right? But I'm telling you this. There's a sense of urgency. I'm invincible. Remember this in John chapter 11? John chapter 11, Jesus, he's going to go see Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead. And he goes, he's going to go see Lazarus, and they go, Jesus, because they think he's stupid. Jesus, remember, they're trying to kill you over there in Jerusalem. And then Jesus gives this example that most people don't know what he's talking about. He's saying, you know what? Those that walk in the day, they don't stumble. But those that walk in the night, they stumble. You know what he's saying this? We're not here to reach people that already see. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal those that are well. I came to minister to the sick. If you're going to reach people for Jesus Christ, there's going to be risk. So many people believe they're fired. Does anybody here, I'm just curious, you know of anybody that's been fired for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Oh, you do. You work for Christian Law Association, of course. Okay. So put your hand down. Outside of somebody that deals with that for their living, it's this, but I'll tell you this. It doesn't happen nearly as often as we worry about it. Right? We're all worried. Well, you know, if I tell them about Jesus, you know, I might not get a paycheck. You don't say it that way. Say it that way next time. Let me tell you this. How many of you want to be left behind when the Lord comes back, when the trumpet sounds? Do you care enough that maybe somebody else won't be left behind as well? The problem with so-called Christians today, as long as me, my, and mine aren't going to be left behind, you know, they should know better. The world's clueless. They'll be blown away by the truth. The truth of God's word will set them free. You see, this message this morning wasn't because we could be like, oh, how cool. How cool is that? It's kind of cool. Is it kind of cool? It's kind of cool, right? But you know why he told us this? He's coming again. And he's coming for me and he's coming for you. But he says this. Wake up. Are you ready? Do you care enough to tell people that there's a judgment to come? And the only way that they can be made right with God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to study this next week. I want you to look at the two servants. And I want you to examine your own self, this latter part of Matthew 24. Which one has more evidence that you are? this morning. Are you ready? What are you doing about it? Are you telling others? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I